Question 57. Which is the fourth commandment?
The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
What is required in the fourth commandment?
The fourth commandment requireth the keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word, expressly one whole day in seven, to be a holy Sabbath to himself.
Question 59. Which day of the seven hath God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath?
From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since, to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath.
Question 60. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified?
The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy.
Question 61. What is forbidden in the fourth commandment?
The fourth commandment forbiddeth the omission or careless performance of the duties required and the profaning the day by idleness or doing that which is in itself sinful or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works and about our worldly employment or recreations.
Question 62. What are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment?
The fourth commandment are God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employments, His challenging a special propriety in the seventh, His own example, and His blessing the Sabbath day.
All right. A lot there, huh? Good job. I know it's a little bit longer. So this is an important topic, and it's often a very debated, maybe even misunderstood commandment. You know, it's kind of interesting, if you look in society today, there are many, many evangelicals fighting hard to keep the Ten Commandments in the schools and the public spheres, when really most of them actually only want to keep nine of them. What I mean is that often it's this commandment that is not very widely practiced by evangelicals today, and becoming more and more a very low view of the fourth commandment. And so we're going to think about the fourth commandment today. And of course, this used to not be the case, right? Even in America, used to be many blue laws, right? Anybody know what a blue law is? Jeff?
I grew up with them, yeah.
Tell us what blue laws are.
Blue law is a civil law which prevents commercial operations from operating on the Sabbath.
So that's pretty rare nowadays. Almost everybody's open on Sundays, and yet some places of the country it's not as prevalent. I know when you go back to Grand Rapids, that's just one example of a place I remember seeing that a lot of places were closed on Sunday, but not as common out here. So what are some different views and maybe practices you guys have seen about the Sabbath from different people, different Christians? What are some different views or practices you've heard about the Sabbath, or lack thereof? Here.
My grandfather very strictly kept the Sabbath. Although as a farmer, he took care of his animals. But my granny cooked our Sunday dinner on Saturday.
Oh, wow, good.
And I thought my grandfather was inconsistent because he insisted we wash the dishes on Sunday. And that was my job.
Somehow that didn't seem fair, huh?
So I didn't think it was consistent at all. But he also wouldn't allow us to ride bicycle or play ball.
Okay. That's one of the topics we'll be talking about today is recreations. So we'll get there. What are some other ways? That's maybe a very stricter, a more strict view of the Sabbath. What are some other ones you've seen, either in your own families or other Christians?
You know, question 58 is interesting. It says, the fourth commandment requires the keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word. And then it just says, expressly, one whole day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to himself, which suggests that any one of these 7 days could be set aside as holy.
What's the next question, Tony?
I read that.
But, good.
I'm thinking of people in the medical profession that are required to work on Sunday. Hmm. And I know or have heard of individuals who have set aside another day. Because of their job requirements. I thought that was remarkable. So I have a son that sometimes is obliged, just by his position, to work on a Sunday. Not often, but I have suggested to him that he take another day of rest.
And that gets into what the category we'll call works of necessity and mercy, something that the Catechism deals with. And Jesus himself says, you know, if your ox falls into a pit on the Sabbath, you pull him up, right? That there's certain works of necessity and mercy. And we're going to talk a little bit about that as well. And, you know, even a pastor, right, works on Sunday. And so we'll talk about what that looks like and principles of rest. Well, Gene.
Well, I'm thinking of three separate incidences I know of what people did on the Sabbath. My great-grandfather was a Baptist minister, and he started a big furor in his church because every Sunday afternoon he believed he needed a prayer walk to prepare for the evening service. And they had a big dissension in the church because he was breaking the Sabbath.
Oh, wow. That's interesting.
And he was doing a prayer walk. And they were taking it to the extreme there. And then when we were in the San Francisco church, we had a member who was from Scotland, old Scotch Presbyterian, and he lived at the opposite end of San Francisco from where the church was. One morning, his car would work. He refused, the bus stopped right in front of his house. He refused to take the bus, wouldn't come to church.
Wow.
Because if he took public transportation, he was enabling somebody else to work. So he thought it was better to stay home from service. Pastor dealt with him a couple of times on that one. And then we also have had people who've had no view at all of the Sabbath, and they would do anything. They'd go out on picnics. We had one man who they had a picnic from his work, and he stayed home from church so he could go to the picnic from work, and his wife insisted they were going to church first. So we had a pastor to deal with the problem there of his lack of respect for the Sabbath at all.
Yeah, so I'm hearing even from those three and from some of the other ones Barb mentioned, there's a wide range of how different Christians either honor the Sabbath or maybe don't honor the Sabbath. And so I'll share a little bit of a few of the ones I've seen from different Christians. I'll try to put them into different categories.
Can I make a comment?
You may.
The fact that you said from different Christians, and that's where we have to draw the line. We can't expect people who are not of the kingdom to follow these laws, and we can't impose them on others. And if the bus driver drives on Sunday, I'm not responsible for his behavior. He's responsible to God.
And that obviously is also a debated issue among Christians. And I'm not necessarily going to try to answer that question today, but we will raise it a little bit. Question of making people work on the Sabbath. And that's a debated
definitely debated item among Reformed Christians as well, and different people have different answers on that. So, but that's getting into some of the more intricate debates. What I'd like to start is higher level first, and then I want to save some of the final do's and don'ts sort of questions, which often come up here. Often you could spend the whole time on this. What should and shouldn't I do on the very intricate level? Should I go out to eat or not? Should I, you know, making other people work or not? Those sorts of questions. I'm going to put those to the end because we can spend our whole time on those. And maybe if we run out of time, then we'll revisit this a second week next week. But let's look big picture first, and then we'll go into some of those more specifics. Big picture, I think sometimes you see that a response is that no longer is the Sabbath in effect. That's a very common, I'd say, among many evangelicals today. The Sabbath just is no longer in effect. It's been fulfilled in Christ. We'll even look at a couple passages that people will use and argue of that. That's obviously not the position of the Catechism, and this is obviously not my personal conviction either, as one who's affirmed the Catechism as part of my ordination vows. Some say that it's only in effect as a very vague principle. What I mean is, in a more loose sense, God wants us to find time to rest. Okay? I think we can all agree on that, but is there more to be said to that? And some maybe will take it a step further, that you need to have rest specifically one day in the week. And this is kind of what Tony was saying, is that oftentimes Christians will take and say, Tuesday will be my Sabbath. And so then the Sabbath becomes very individualistic. You can pick your Sabbath. And so, for example, I was talking to someone on the phone the other day, and I told him, you know, normally I take Mondays off, and I use that especially to do a lot of my consulting business. And he said, I forget exactly the conversation. He said, but, is Monday your Sabbath? And I'm so used to that kind of question from evangelicals that I didn't do what I should have done, which is I should have said, no, Sunday is my Sabbath. I think as Christians we'll get into this. You can still have Sunday be the Sabbath day, the day that the church has set aside as not just an individual thing, but a corporate thing for that day of rest. Even though myself, obviously, I'm also going to do more work for the Lord, but certainly it's a work that the Lord would have us to do on the Sabbath. There's lots of things that we're going to do in order to even facilitate worship here on Sunday. Just come at 9:30. You'll see all the work that happens just to get this place in order. And at about 12:15, the work to take it all down. So there is work on the Sabbath, but it's all within setting aside the day as holy. And so we're gonna look at that. So that's maybe some of the more... using it as a principle only, either loosely, we just need to have rest, or more strictly, you can have any day of the week, just have a day of the week. Another view is that people see the Sabbath only in terms of corporate worship. They just need to see the Sabbath as when we come together as a people of God. We're in that Sabbath rest as a corporate thing, but once it's done, the rest of the day is mine to do whatever I'd like to do. And that's actually some Reformed people have said that, but usually it's not been well received. but it has been out there. Funny, nobody mentioned, what building are we in here?
Yeah,
yeah, nobody mentioned that one, right? That's another view too, right?
You didn't give us a chance.
I'm sorry, I jumped into it. Seventh-day Adventist, right?
That goes to that question 59.
That does go to question 59. What day should we set aside? And this is, you know, part of the case I'll be trying to make as we're looking at this scripturally, is that it's not just any day. And it's not even Saturday anymore. That Sunday is the day the church, the New Testament church, is to set aside as a day of worship, public and private, and a day of a holy day unto the Lord. And of course, getting in then, those are some different views. Any questions on those different views before I get into our view, which we've already read through? When I say our view, I hope it's a view that I can commend unto you and hopefully one you've already delighted in. But any questions on some of those other views?
Are you going to expound a little on the first day of the week and where in scriptures that
yes,
is
documented? Yes, I am. Yep. And we're going to talk through some of the questions that come up on that and interact with the Seventh-day Adventist position a little bit, which is why we may or may not get through it all today. But we have a lot to talk about here, I guess. So, other questions on that? So, getting into our view a little bit, we kind of read it already in the catechism answer. Six questions, lots of stuff there. We're going to try to flush it out. But essentially, is that since the resurrection, the New Testament church has observed the Sabbath on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, the first day of the week, which of course represents a change from the Old Testament, which would have set it aside on the Saturday, the last day of the week. And that this is a day to worship God, to set aside as holy, to worship God as in a public sense, in a private sense, and that we can even call that rest in the fullest sense of the word, that our ultimate rest finds its resting in the Lord. It's a holy resting. And that doesn't mean that you can't have physical aspects of that rest. In fact, that would be encouraged. But it's not just the physical aspects of that rest. It's a resting in the Lord. Kind of thinking about the first catechism question. What's the first catechism question? What's the chief end of man?
Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
And obviously we can do that all 7 days of the week. But especially on the Lord's Day, we have a day set aside to especially work, so to speak, in resting in the Lord, in seeking to, in as many ways, directly to glorify and enjoy Him. And so it's a day set aside to especially do that. And so, questions so far. So, this commandment says it's to be a holy day. A holy day. When we think about us holy, we know right away that means this is more than just resting, as in, okay, this is a day to sit in front of the TV and watch all the I Love Lucy episodes I missed this week. It's more than that, right? It's a day not just to rest, but to rest in the Lord, set aside, consecrated. And I think this principle comes from Leviticus 23:3. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. So it's a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. A convocation is a day of gathering and meeting, and it's a holy one. So this is something that's holy. Of course, the Sabbath in the Old Testament, even during Jesus' time, is when we see the Jews, they gather where on Sabbath?
Temple.
At the synagogues, or if they were at the temple, at the temple. Synagogues were, if you lived away from Jerusalem, right, you gather in the synagogues, otherwise at the temple. That's right.
Do you know, they offered sacrifices every day. Mm-hmm. There wasn't just one specific day for them to offer sacrifices. But what did they actually do on the Sabbath? If every day was a day of sacrifice, was it a day of sacrifice and prayer?
So let me answer that in two ways. Obviously, if you didn't live right in Jerusalem, you wouldn't have sacrifices, I think, going on every single day. That would have been done at the temple.
Yes.
I think, you know, even though the priests might offer up those sacrifices, maybe not everyone's going to be involved in coming together on the Lord's
because
Day.
Because it's a sin offering, and individual people would go with their bull or their goat and have that sacrifice.
Yeah.
And so on Sunday, or their Sabbath, what actually happened?
You know, I think maybe one thing we see is a reading of Scripture, right? Jesus even got up, right, and read on the synagogue, read from Isaiah, right? Exactly. And certainly there would be prayers, and it's my understanding that there was singing, and I think that singing was a cappella. And the synagogues, I think in the temple they had musical instruments, but there's some speculation. We don't know exactly everything that went on in those, and I'm not prepared to get in at this point to really, off the top of my head, to answer that question any more than then I think it's somewhat similar to the sort of worship that we do, which is prayers, reading. I think there was a what's the position? There's a guy in the synagogue whose job was to bring the scrolls to whoever was reading it, and that was kind of an honored position. And I think if there was a guest, they'd be allowed to read things like that. But
that was in the synagogue.
In the synagogue.
So the temple where the Holy of Holies was basically people just, that was like a pilgrimage almost.
Mm-hmm.
Although even offerings were made daily there.
Yeah.
Sacrifices.
Like a pilgrimage is exactly the right way of thinking of it. You know, that's where the feasts, that's when the people would come to Jerusalem for things like Passover, for example. And then that's especially when there'd be special events, so to speak, at the temple even. Yeah.
I guess if someone committed a heinous crime, that's where the sacrifice, he would probably go to Jerusalem.
Technically, according to scripture, yeah, they were supposed to go to Jerusalem. Whether they always did that or if they went to their local priest at their synagogue, I don't know off the top of my head if sometimes that practice happened. But certainly, scripturally, they're told to go and offer sacrifices at the temple. So.
And every village had a Levite, a priest.
Yeah, that's my understanding. So, yeah. Good questions.
Synagogue, basically, I've seen a current synagogue which has something like an altar. And but I wonder if synagogues of old had the same thing, a little dais, an altar, and people sitting around either on the floor or on benches. I just wonder.
I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know.
Those
are all good questions.
These are all the traditions now that we
have. Yeah, I don't know what the synagogue worship today would look like in comparison to back then. A synagogue I went to recently, I saw a Holy of Holies in there. And I'm like, that certainly would not have been in synagogues, right? That was something in the temple alone. So, but we better move on, and if those are good questions.
It had a mercy seat? That's all I have to ask.
I don't know. Let's move on. Those are all good questions. I'm not prepared to give the answers to those. I think a lot of those might be more historical studies we'd have to do to kind of figure out what they were doing at that time. So, Hebrews 4 is one passage that's a bit debated. But if you want, you can flip there real quick. I'll just quickly flip there and read it. This is really looking at the more eternal aspect of the rest. When you're thinking of rest, it's looking ultimately to our heavenly eternal rest. But what's interesting, it says in verse 9 of chapter 4, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And that word rest there, actually in the Greek, is a Sabbath rest in terms of the practice of the Sabbath rest. And so sometimes our translations flatten that out way too much, but it basically says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, and in one sense, clearly that's looking beyond to the eternal rest, but it uses that principle, or that word that would have been used to refer to the actual practice of a Sabbath, and so that's certainly one verse that's debated, but I think very, very suggestive of the ongoing nature of a sort of Sabbath principle in the church, that we're still looking forward to that final Sabbath rest. We've already begun to realize it through Jesus Christ. We're going to keep thinking through some of these verses, but I just wanted to mention that in terms of the worship and the practice of resting. Tony had brought up the idea of what about things like if you're a doctor, you know, is it okay to, you know, do work like a doctor would on Sunday? Well, I know if I have a heart attack, I sure hope on a Sunday that there will be a doctor available, right? That would fall under the categories of works of mercy and necessity that are mentioned here in question 6 of the Shorter Catechism. And do we see Jesus talking about this principle at all?
Yes.
Yeah, anybody remember any incidences in the New Testament Jesus talking about this?
The one that you brought up already, pulling an ox out of a...
Absolutely. I'm looking at Matthew 12, what I quoted. It actually has a sheep there, right? So I don't know if there's another verse off the top of my head that has an ox as well. Maybe I might have misquoted that. Or maybe sheep is ambiguous, so I'd have to double check. But Matthew 12 says, what man is there among you as one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, is what Jesus says.
And certainly, Jesus healed often on the Sabbath.
Seems he almost waited for the Sabbath to heal, because he knew that would be edgy with the Pharisees, right? Who thought healing on the Sabbath was just not a good thing. They actually, the Pharisees allowed for healing on the Sabbath only if it was a life-threatening illness. And so Jesus pushed the envelope, so to speak, by saying, no, it's okay to do good on the Sabbath. If he's got a withered hand and we can free him right here, right now, let's do it. Jesus definitely taught about the Sabbath a lot. And he talks about the priests, Matthew 12:5. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? How do the priests profane the Sabbath? That's true. I would say even just in a bigger... They're doing work, so to speak, right? They're to facilitate the very worship. They're working on the Sabbath. And so that's why, as a pastor, I may take a different day to rest from labor, but Sunday is still the Sabbath. I don't have another Sabbath. Today is the Sabbath. Today is the day to rest and worship with the Lord's people. But even though I may work, so to speak, profane the Sabbath, so to speak, in order to facilitate the Sabbath, Jesus is, I think he's using that word to kind of be edgy there to say, no, it's not that they're really breaking the Sabbath, they're fulfilling the Sabbath, they're actually keeping the Sabbath, but there's certain things that need to go on the Sabbath in order to facilitate that very worship for God, to make it a day wholly set apart. There's certain actions that have to happen. Question?
Grain on the Sabbath.
Disciples did. Jesus didn't. Interestingly, at least that's the text doesn't mention Jesus. It mentions the disciples plucking heads of grain and the Pharisees. I think it's the Pharisees, maybe the scribes. Some one of his opponents criticized them for it, and that's when he referred back to that example back with David eating the showbread, the holy showbread that was reserved for the priests to save life. And so certainly that's an informative principle on this matter.
And he declared himself Lord of the Sabbath.
Amen. You know, we're thinking about all the ways that the different laws, the Ten Commandments, find their fulfillment in Christ. Certainly, I think the fourth commandment's an easy one to see when Jesus starts talking about him being the Lord of the Sabbath. We'll mention that again in just a moment as well. So what I want to ask now, though, is why do we move it from Saturday to Sunday? Why do we do it on Sunday instead of Saturday, have the Sabbath? Any thoughts?
The resurrection.
Good. The resurrection happened on what day? Sunday. Okay. Let me back up, actually, to tell you, this is very fair to say, we need to, you know, be honest right away and say, look, there's no explicit command in Scripture that says what we're saying, which is, the Sabbath has been moved from Saturday to Sunday. There's no explicit commandment in Scripture that says that. Everything we do isn't necessarily from explicit commandment. Sometimes we use good and necessary consequence to deduce principles from Scripture. And that's what one of these, with this case, that's what we're doing. And I'm going to make a case here scripturally for why we make that deduction. First is, as Jeff said, the Lord's resurrection is on Sunday. Of course, after he rests, so to speak, in the grave on Saturday, he then raises to new life on Sunday. Of course, all four Gospels explicitly note this is happening on the first day of the week. It calls it that, the first day of the week. They highlight that for us. In the Old Testament, there's some interesting number of passages that talk about the eighth day and different significance of the eighth day. What's the eighth day? That would be a Sunday, right? Yeah, it would be the day after the seventh day, which would be a Saturday. And so I don't know how much weight you can put on just that alone, but it's interesting to see that there's this eighth day principle in the Old Testament. But I think more importantly, we see in the New Testament, the early church's practice is to meet on the Lord's Day, to meet on Sunday, the first day of the week. I'll just rattle off a couple of references that you can look up on your own. Acts 27, Acts 20:18, 1 Corinthians 16:2. Those are references to the early church meeting on the first day of the week. Whereas there's no reference to the church gathering and assembling together on the Saturday. There is mention in Acts of them seeming to get together every day. But in terms of a lot of the teaching and the official gathering, it seems the only references we have is to them meeting on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. And of course, early church documents We don't see any reference to the meeting on Saturday, as far as I'm aware. All the early church documents, you know, in the writings that we have outside of the Bible, see the church meeting on Sunday. That practice obviously started for a reason, and it seems fitting in light of the Lord's resurrection. And then on Revelation 1:10, John, as he receives his prophecy from the Lord of the book of Revelation, refers to receiving it on the Lord's Day. And that's always been understood as referring to Sunday. And it seems that language is picked up in a lot of the early church writings referring to Sunday as the Lord's Day. And I thought at first, when I first read that in the English, that that wasn't that strong of an argument for Sabbath keeping. But when you look at the actual Greek word, it's a stronger use of possessive than what you normally have. Like if I say this is Reed's book, you might use just a very simple what's in the Greek, a genitive, to refer to that reference. But this is a special construction to say that the day that belongs to the Lord. That's an interesting phrase that's got this more stronger wording of it. And so why is that? Well, it seems that this was the Lord's day, the day especially now of the Lord. And so all of this taken together seems that we only have a pattern for worshiping as a New Testament church on Sunday, gathering especially on Sunday. We don't see any further gathering on Saturday. What we do see is people like Paul going to the synagogues on Saturday, on the old Sabbath, and engaging with the Jews and trying to share the gospel with the Jews. Questions so far?
I don't know. This is illogical. Mm. I mean, I think once that veil was rent, I don't know what happened to the Ark of the Covenant when that veil broke down.
It's my understanding off the top of my head that the Ark was not there already. That after the exile, the Ark disappeared, I think, historically. And I think that that temple did not have an Ark in it. If anyone remembers off the top of their head, is that right, Marlon?
So you mean which exile?
The Babylonian exile. I think it's at that time that the Ark disappeared and that the temple that was created afterwards did not have an Ark in it, I think.
So. It was still a curtain.
Yeah.
It was rent.
Amen.
Which exposed the so-called Holy of Holies, and we know Zechariah did continue to go into the Holy Holies of Holies, and God spoke to him there. And that...
Oh, so yeah, I certainly agree with you on that Holy of Holies was still functioning there, but at the cross, that's when it was torn, and that was the decisive signal. Amen.
To me, this was the sign of a new covenant.
Amen.
And the covenant of grace. And, I mean, there are so many indications to me that the new Sabbath would be on the day of Christ's resurrection. You can't convince a Seventh-day Adventist of this.
Yeah. We've begun to kind of talk about some of the arguments that you have to put forward to them. And certainly, you know, it's a commendable desire to keep God's, you know, Ten Commandments. And we're saying we're keeping them as well, of course. But that is obviously going to be an ongoing debate between us and the Seventh-day Adventists.
And you know, the Catholics don't even call it the Sabbath anymore. They just call it the Lord's Day. You won't see that word in their commandments.
Yeah, and there's probably a lot of wisdom in that in some regard. You know, the Catechism, I think, talks about it as the Christian Sabbath even, I think. You know, I think, 59, for example, which is the Christian Sabbath. I think there's some wisdom on that, because Paul will even talk about how the Sabbaths have been fulfilled. And I don't think he has in mind the Lord's Day practice. In fact, that kind of will segue into what we'll talk about next, which is going to have to be next week, which is, has the Sabbath been fulfilled? And if so, what does that mean for us in terms of observing the Sabbath or not? And so we're going to look at that, and we'll look at some passages that people who don't really want to have a very strong view of the Sabbath, passages they'll appeal to, we'll think about those. And then we'll talk more about recreation on the Sabbath. That's often, like I said, a question that comes up. And we'll try to sum it all together, and we'll get into some of the do's and don't kind of questions that we get into. So obviously, this is lots of questions get generated on the Sabbath principle, but we are out of time for today. We'll pick it up again next week. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this healthy discussion, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to reflect on your word. Lord, we thank you for all the Ten Commandments, as they are such a wonderful testimony to your law, to your wisdom, Lord, as we will especially summarize next week, Lord. But I hope we've already begun to see it, Lord, even today, that your commandments are not burdensome, and that even the fourth commandment is something we so desperately need in a society that's so driven by work, 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 and we have such stress levels that pile up, and yet you command us to have a day of rest, and especially a day to rest in worshiping you and in loving you. Lord, help us to see the value of it, Lord. Help us this week as we reflect on the Sabbath to come prepared, Lord, to especially be reminded next week of just the joy of the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day. And so we ask, Lord, now that you would bless us as we go into a time of worship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.